ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Let's look at our second point here in Joshua 12, starting in verse 7. We'll see how far we'll go through all these names. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered. On this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, in the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plains, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. And they'll continue on all in verse 24, all the kings, 31 of them. So this is kind of, verses 7 and 8 kind of give this broad description of the Canaanite nations that were conquered by the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. Then in verses 9 through 24, the specific victories that God gave to Joshua and the children of Israel. These descriptions are important because they make it clear that these things happened in real time, that these were actual events. This is just not an empty story, guys. Not a fairy tale. Nowhere do you see once upon a time, do you? This is history with people and places, very specific. These are the kings that were defeated. Kind of an overview of them. The two kings in the middle of Canaan spoke of in Joshua 12:9. Then 14 kings in southern Canaan that were defeated. That's in verses 10 through 16. 15 kings in northern Canaan, verses 17 through 24. So 31 kings occupied an area of land approximately 150 miles north to south and 50 miles east to west. This is in the promised land. One writer said, "There has never been a greater war for a greater cause. The Battle of Waterloo decided the fate of Europe, but these series of contests in far-off Canaan decided the fate of the world." Well, why? Because it's out of the nation of Israel that the Messiah came. This was the fate of the world. And with all these kings conquered, with every one of these, in a sense, principalities and powers over the land defeated, the land's Israel's. But isn't it funny they still debate that today? What does that mean? The battle's never over. The fight continues on. And that means we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. You can't get lazy and not fight, but you contend for the faith that's been entrusted to you, right? And here's the next point, the encouragement for the next generation. And again, when I look at what's been passed on today, it's not necessarily a good thing. Let me just share this with you, and then we'll kind of deal with this more. We're told, "I recently read a new study discussing how to raise an honest child. The Science of Us discussed the study and what to learn from it. The real-world takeaway, the researchers argue, is that kids are more inclined to be honest when they know honesty will please their parents. So children are more likely to be honest when they know honesty matters to you." Doesn't that just make sense? I'm not even sure why you need to do a study on it, but it just makes sense. "It is then a safe leap to say that children are impacted by what their parents teach them. If they stress honesty, honesty will be a value the children cares about. Sometimes as parents, we might feel hesitant to push our beliefs or values on our children. We might want them to choose moral behavior on their own, or we might worry about pushing them the opposite direction when we stress good morals and values. If we stress honesty, it might make them lie to us even more." I guess, you know, for me, I'm so thankful my parents taught me morality. Taught me how to, did I screw up? Oh yeah, I got in trouble so much. But I did eventually learn. He goes on, "The question becomes, however, if you don't teach your child, who will? because someone or something will be the teacher of your child. Humans learn things, so if you do not teach, who will? And do you want to leave that to chance? Sometimes parents step back and totally luck out. Someone comes along, they have a positive influence on the child, and the child learns good values. On the other side, many times parents step back and their child is left trying to find direction from somewhere, anywhere, and is left confused and floundering. If you don't teach your child, someone will. This statement can be broken down into simple tasks also. If you don't teach your child how to share, someone will. That someone might be a three-year-old. Chances are a three-year-old won't be the best model on how to share. How many three-year-olds are really good models in sharing, right? If you want your child to learn a certain trait, value, or virtue, you need to be the one to teach it. You can proactively find helps. Maybe a great storybook or a fun show can help you drive home that point. You can strategically surround your child with good role models of the values and virtues you love. You are the strongest role model and example to your child. Your child will emulate everything about you for a time, right down to the way you clear your throat. If you don't teach your child, someone will. Don't leave that all to chance. Take initiative and be the one to influence your child. That is so important today. I don't want to push anything on my child. I want them to figure it out on their own. Are you kidding me? Really? Children need to learn. Who taught a child to take a toy away from another friend or sibling? No one. Well, where did they learn that? It's the sin nature, guys. That's why the Bible says train up your child, right? When he is young. So then when he is old, he will not depart from its ways. I came across this saying, and it's very true. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. And they are doing a great job. So I want to look at some Bible verses to encourage us to teach our children, grandchildren, whoever, to grow up loving and serving the Lord, to have those biblical principles part of their lives. You know, these principles are not evil or bad. They're good. The first one is Deuteronomy 32:7. And it kind of sets the stage for the rest. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. Children are great imitators. Give them something great to imitate. Let it be you. This Deuteronomy 32:7 is part of the Song of Moses. And did you notice how it starts here in verse 7? Remember. Remember. Remember what? Remember God's love. How he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. How he was the one leading them on their journey. And when it got tough, he carried them along. He encouraged them and helped them, in a sense, to fly, to soar, as they spread their wings, knowing that God was there underneath them, helping them. And Moses wants the children to ask their father, to ask the elders of the wonderful things of God so they can learn from them, grow from them, fall in love with God who loves them so much. What's one of the things that we've lost today where we don't have this time now to ask the children to ask questions or for parents to share? It's called dinner time. I would tell you what, if I didn't make it home for dinner, look out. That was not a good thing. But that was always the time we didn't have the TV on. I'm not even sure if we had a TV in the kitchen at that time when I was growing up. But we always had time to talk, and we did. We lost that. Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 10. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." You see, it's not only us taking the things of God and obeying them. We teach them to our children. We pass these things on. He wants to, Moses is saying, remember what happened at Mount Sinai. How God is personal. He's not some distant God that doesn't care about us. He loves us and he's given us commandments, not to hurt us, but to help us. Guys, you know, if we expect our children just to learn about God from Sunday school or vacation Bible school, we're in trouble. As parents and even grandparents, I guess we'd be the elders, our children and grandchildren need to see that God is real in our lives. Doesn't he work in our lives today? They need to see that God is important to us, that God loves us. They need to see that the Word of God is lived out in our lives because they will want what we have. So important. I'm sure in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, you're familiar with these. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These verses are known as the Shema, which means to hear. And they would say these verses, this prayer in the morning and in the evening. They would teach it to their children. It was part of their lives. What we need to be careful with, guys, is that we don't make it just repetition. Okay, I did my prayer. Rub-a-dub, or, you know, thank Lord for the grub, whatever. No, are we really praying? This prayer, yeah, you could say it over and over, but does it become meaningless then? Because it's just repetition and you're just saying it to say it. It's morning, we got to say it. It's evening, we got to say it. And children will pick up on that. For us, it's not just that prayer, guys. We're to talk about God to our children in our homes. When we're outside our homes, when it's time for bed, when we rise up in the morning. The Lord is supposed to be a part of our life every single day. It should be part of our daily conversation. When it's time for bed, do you pray? When you rise up in the morning, are you praising God for a new day? You know, Moses said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, these are, the Jews have developed these phylacteries. You know, they're just big boxes that they would put on their wrist or tie on their forehead. And they would have the Word of God in there. Well, you know what? So I'm carrying this around with me. What good does it do? Absolutely nothing. What were those phylacteries for? These big boxes. For show. Look at this one, man. This is a big old box sitting on my forehead. Meaningless. It's meaningless. This is talking about the Word of God being applied to our lives. And if as we have it on our hands, it speaks of the work that we do. Are we doing it for the glory of God? Are we doing honest work? Because children are watching us. Our eyes, having that box there? No. What are we watching? What are we looking at? Because our children are taking notice. And our home should be filled with the Word of God. So no matter where the children go, they see the importance of God's Word in our lives. And here's the thing, and here's the warning. And, you know, once we get done with Joshua in 2032, I think we'll be done. You laugh. No. I think we're going to get in, and I'm not promising, but I think we're going to do Judges next on Sunday mornings because there's some important lessons, obviously, there. But listen to what happens to future generations. In Judges, first of all, Judges 8, verses 33 and 34. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Things weren't passed down to the next generation. And so this man of God, Gideon, dies, and the people go do their own thing now. They don't follow the Lord. They didn't remember the Lord their God and all he had done for them. And we even see it early on in the book of Judges, Judges 2:10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, Joshua and the leaders, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't remember. You think about today, guys, and you look at this generation, and what do they know about Jesus? Did you ever think about that? They know nothing except what they sometimes see on TBN as they're flashing through the channels. They know nothing about Jesus. We need to teach our children the things of God, instill the things of God in them, because there is a world out there that is trying to move them away from God. Let me just share this with you, and then we'll kind of look at the results. Well, in the early 1960s, babies typically arrived within a marriage. Today, fully 4 in 10 births occur to women who are single or living with a non-marital partner. At the same time, the family structures have transformed. So has the role of mothers in the workplace and in the home. As more moms have entered the labor force, more have become breadwinners, in many cases primary breadwinners in their family. As a result of these changes, there is no longer one dominant family form in the U.S. Parents today are raising their children against a backdrop of increasingly diverse and, for many, constantly evolving family forms. Let me ask you, what kind of family is there? It's the one that God has established. Does that mean that there aren't Christian moms or dads that are raising their children as single parents? Absolutely. That happens for many reasons. But the family unit is what God has established. We don't have the ability to change it, although man is trying. By contrast, in 1960, the height of the post-World War II baby boom, there was one dominant family form. At that time, 73% of all children were living in a family with two married parents in their first marriage. By 1980, 61% of children were living in this type of family, and today less than half, 46%, are. The declining share of children living in what is often deemed a traditional family has been largely supplanted by the rising shares of children living with single or cohabitating parents. Not only has the diversity in family living arrangements increased since the early 1960s, but so has the fluidity of the family. Non-marital cohabitation and divorce, along with the prevalence of remarriage and non-marital recoupling in the U.S., make for family structures that in many cases continue to evolve throughout a child's life. While in the past a child born to a married couple, as most children were, was very likely to grow up in a home with these two parents, this is much less common today, as a child's living arrangement changes with each adjustment in the relationship status of their parents. For example, one study found that over a three-year period, about 3 in 10, 31% children younger than 6 had experienced a major change in their family or household structure in the form of perennial divorce, separation, marriage, cohabitation, or death. Wow. You know, we have seen the demise of the family unit. And I think one of the reasons, guys, is we've moved away from God so much. Now it's all about me. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I want somebody else. Not a good thing. We today kind of have this big guilt trip that we're not to discipline our children. And it's been going on for a long time. And people are on both sides of the argument, don't discipline, discipline, and in the middle. Discipline is discipline, guys. When I did something wrong at work, I was disciplined. And I didn't have my therapy llama to go to. So sad. You know what? I had to deal with it because I did wrong. And I had to evaluate, okay, now I know what they don't want me to do. I have to do what's right. I have to be better. What did that discipline do? It made me a better person. It didn't hurt me. Did it hurt at the time? Of course it does. Who wants to be disciplined? And especially if it's in front of other coworkers, right? But you learn from it and you grow. Some of you have heard this report. It's from the Minnesota Crime Commission. And this report is from 1926. Okay? 1926. And this is what the report states. Okay? Today they never get away with writing something like this. Every baby starts life as a little savage. Please do not go to someone who's just given birth and go, oh, you got a wonderful little savage there. That won't be good. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. That was in 1926. Look at what we have today, guys. It's so sad because the answer is simple. God has told us, you know, train up a child when he is young. You know, if you wait till he's 16 or 17, it's too late. When he's young, you instill the things of God, the morals of God in them. Several weeks ago now, Sue had sent me a text of these a group of young people, young adults that were mocking God in such a vulgar way I can't even explain it to you, and I won't explain it to you. It was horrendous because they were using our Lord in a very vulgar way. And it wasn't just one or two or three people. All the people were mocking and laughing at this. It was horrible. I thought, how can you do that? You're going to have to stand before him one day. And the thing that I got out of that is, if you don't train them up in the things of God, they'll end up mocking the one who loves them so much. I love Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Oh, may we do that. Teaching our children the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. Because if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to follow Christ. And I see these things being eroded away, our history of this nation, which I think is very important. And yeah, is there good? Yeah. Is there bad? Yeah. Is there ugly? Yeah. But it's history. You don't change history because you don't like it. You learn from it. So as we've seen this morning, guys, as I bring this to a close, the Word of God and the lessons God has shown us through his Word and through our lives, it gives us encouragement for the road ahead. And what I mean, the road ahead, it could be right before us right now. We may be facing it. We may be in the middle of some horrendous, horrendous thing that is so overwhelming. Look back what God has done in your life to encourage you right now. Be in his word. Be with other Christians that can encourage you, because the devil loves to get you alone and he'll beat you up. And he's very good at it. Don't let him. But it's just not looking back, but it's also encouragement for that next generation, teaching them the things of God. So important to instill those things in them. May we not lose our godly heritage in our homes in this nation, but it is up to us to live what we say we believe and encourage, be encouraged to forge ahead in what God has for us. Are there going to be battles? Absolutely. Just like the children of Israel. But don't be like the children of Israel who now, with these pockets of resistance, didn't destroy them all. But they left some of those pockets of resistance still there, and they became a thorn in their flesh, and it brought them down in the end. May we take a stand for God. May we be encouraged by looking back at the past for this road ahead and encourage our children to walk according. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these lessons here. So important for us to learn and to apply to our lives. So much, Lord, that it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged. And yet, Lord, looking back on how you saved us in the first place, and then all that you've done since that time, It's truly incredible. You're God, and you could take care of us, and I rest in that. And Lord, may we teach our children, our grandchildren, the things of God. May God be real in our lives, that they would see that and grow up loving you and serving you all the days of our lives. We thank you, Lord. I pray for any that are going through tough times right now, Father, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, help them to keep their eyes upon you, and you would give them the victory. Lord, we love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.